The audiobook, Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, authored by David Abankwa through the inspiration of God. Chapter 10. Subheading, Before Genesis 1:1 gives a glimpse of the afterlife. Is there something called the afterlife? Indeed, this is one of the areas of debate when it comes to various beliefs people have. There are books people read, films people watch, ideas, and formulations people actually develop, as time goes on which favors are trodden upon the subject of afterlife. The victims of this are believers and not Christians. As doctrines abound, there are many churches who believe in the afterlife. Some too don't believe at all. It is like they have to die and see if there is indeed a place or a world like that. One thing we must realize is that God is not a one-way God. He is a God of love, grace, and justice. We saw good things during creation, thus, as the love and grace part of God, but the justice part of the afterlife, was yet to be shown, because man had not yet sinned against the Lord. We all know that God is not a body, but a spirit. God does not have a soul. The soul of God is what he released in the time of creation. His soul can be found in plants, animals, and of course, man and woman. When you look at living things like plants, animals, and human beings, you are indirectly seeing the soul of God. Does this mean that God has many souls? No. It is just that you can't delineate God. He is limitless. You can't say that the soul of God is this particular being or thing. He is all in all. Instead of soul, God has the word. So, God is a spirit in the word. Though he created man in his image and likeness, this does not mean that God is a soul, spirit, and a body. This is where the Trinity comes into play. Man is three at the same time, body, soul, and spirit, and God, who created man too in his image and likeness, is also three at a time, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But these three separate spirit beings form what we call one God and not three gods. Husband, wife, and child form one family, and not three families. The body of man differs from the soul of man in terms of likeness and being, but the image is the same. The face of your soul is the same as the face of your body. The spirit you have is what controls your actions, whether it is the spirit of God or an evil spirit. When man became a living soul because of the breath of God the Father, man then became body and soul. The soul of the man is the spiritual person who is eternal. Though man was created by dust, he was dead to the flesh because there was no sin in him. The living soul is not a physical thing. The soul was also among the invisible things God created. Creation was not only physical things, but also spiritual things. Bible verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. And I quote, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." The book of Genesis could not cover much of the spiritual things that were created. Besides the details of the soul that was a spiritual being, and the hosts of heaven who were spirits, much was not covered in the book of Genesis, but in other parts of the Bible, we can see such details in the afterlife that awaited such spiritual beings. Paul wrote to the people of Colossae, thus an ancient city in southwestern Phrygia in Asia Minor, which became the site of an early Christian church, concerning what is controversial among the people, especially Christians. Subheading, The Perfect Will or Plan A. Bible verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. And I quote, "Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The plan A or the perfect will that God adopted was that, before man would take dominion over everything God was about to create, man first needed to be made perfect, like God in his image and likeness. You cannot truly rule through theocracy without holiness. Before God can use you to rule the church, you must first be spotless or sinless. Man had to be created specially, that would enable him to live a sinless life. This plan A was the divine first line of protection for man, against any form of sin. Brethren, God loves us so much that he is concerned about our righteousness, holiness, and sanctification. Sin is our greatest enemy and every time, God is always helping us, so we will not fall into sin and fall short of his glory. God knew that, so far as we have his image and likeness, we will stay in holiness, eternally. This means that, God didn't have to create any afterlife because, he believed that man would know better and overcome sin when confronted with one. Our eternal place would have been the Garden of Eden, suiting both the demands of our physical and spiritual bodies. Subheading, The Permissive Plan or Plan B. The next case study was that, what if the images of God, who would be created in the future, sin against the Lord? There must be a plan B for man if he falls into sin. God was aware of the rebellion of Lucifer and his angels that would lead to man's fall. And he knew such events would unfold since he knew the end, Omega, from the beginning, Alpha. The glimpse of afterlife was seen when death was captured in the forbidden tree, and for security reasons, only the hand of man was used to be the key for unlocking it through disobedience. The plan B was that another place other than the Garden of Eden needed to be created for them after death, if they disobeyed God, so their souls would rest there. This is because the afterlife would be a place of reward for the souls of men, since God rewards each soul for his deeds whether good or bad, Revelation 22:12. Subheading, the underworld. Bible verse, Job chapter 26, verse number 6. And I quote, Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. When God was creating, he considered not only physical things but spiritual things, too. When man fell, there was no other creation to be done to accommodate the soul of man because it had already been done through Jesus Christ during creation. The afterlife simply comprises of Abraham's bosom, which used to be a temporal resting place for the souls of saints before Jesus Christ went to Hades, but it is now no more, paradise, which is now the temporal resting place for saints, hell, Hades, or Sheol is the temporal resting place for sinners, the lake of fire is the permanent resting place for sinners, and New Jerusalem is the permanent resting place for the saints. Let us therefore go through them one after the other. Subheading, Hell, Sheol, or Hades? Bible verse, Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 14. And I quote, Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure, their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. Before the beginning, the idea was to create a place for the dead, as an afterlife for plan B just in case man falls into sin. At that time, there was no paradise. This place was specifically made as the temporal resting place for the souls of men. We have the idea of hell as a place, but hell is not an object but a subject. Hell is a spirit or a being. Hell is a female. Isaiah continues to tell us she can enlarge herself to accommodate more people within herself, Isaiah 5:14. Women generally have the character trait of seeking for more, and it is women who accommodates people in their womb. They are hardly content with the little that they have, no matter what you give to them. Someone once said that, if you have a book that talks much on women, there will be one thing that the book will still miss on them. The person then added that, the more you seek to know about them, the more complex they become, and the more difficult it will be for you to understand them. So, despite all the knowledge you claim to know, there are certain deficiencies you still need to cover up concerning the course of women. One renowned evangelist from my country, Ghana, once said, stop saying you are dating a lady to know more about her. He then added, you cannot truly know the character of a lady when you are not staying her. If she doesn't bath, how will you know? He then explained that, the time that you can truly know whom you have married, is after the marriage, and not before it. The time that you spend staying together under the same roof, will eventually unlock any secret doors to the storehouses, containing the characters of the person you have really married has been hiding from you. God did not want us to be in this place, thus hell, before the beginning. It was not a creation that seemed good in the sight of God at all, for the souls of men to spend their afterlife as their temporal place of rest. All the good things God created, he said they were good, but hell is not a good place for the souls of you and I, and that is why we have to repent from all our sins. Subheading, what hell means? Bible verse, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 8. And I quote, So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Hell is one of the afterlives that God created. Hell is used mostly in the King James versions of the Bible, but the underworld is the overall name given to the world of the dead. Hell is the tormenting part or the prison of the underworld. Subheading, 45 things you need to know about hell. 1. Hell is a spirit of pain and turmoil, as seen in Psalms 116:3. 2. Hell is the first judgment spiritual being sinners will have their abode after their physical death, as seen in Hebrews 9:27. 3. Hell is a spirit that possesses noisy and unrestrained mischief. 4. Hell contains the anger of God, as seen in Deuteronomy 32:22. 5. Hell is a spirit of unimaginable sorrows, as seen in 2 Samuel 22:6 and Psalms 18:5. 6. Hell is deep, as seen in Job 11:8. 7. Hell is a naked being, as seen in Job 26:6. 8. Hell is the conversion product of wickedness, as seen in Psalms 9:17. 9. Hell is a spirit that keeps souls and not bodies, as seen in Psalms 16:10, Proverbs 23:14. 10. Hell is a spirit that people consciously or unconsciously goes there hastily, as seen in Psalms 55:15. 11. Hell has several degrees of lowliness, as seen in Psalm 86:13, Deuteronomy 32:22. 12. Rest in hell is not enough for people who go there, as seen in Psalm 139:8. 13. Hell has various paths that leads to its place, as seen in Proverbs 5:5, Proverbs 7:27. 14. Hell is inescapable in the presence of God, as seen in Proverbs 15:11. 15. Hell is not up but below the earth, as seen in Proverbs 15:24, Isaiah 14:9. 16. Hell has the ability of enlarging her capacity to accommodate more people into herself, as seen in Isaiah 5:14. 17. Hell has the capability of swallowing people without measure, as seen in Isaiah 5:14. 18. Hell has the locomotion prowess to meet her guests, as seen in Isaiah 14:9. 19. Hell has the agitation power of conjuring up her citizens, as seen in Isaiah 14:9. 20. Hell is an abasing spirit for most people who are rebellious and proud, as seen in Isaiah 14:15, Matthew 11:23. 21. It is amazing to find out that there are some people who think they can escape the punishment of hell if they enter into an agreement with her, as seen in Isaiah 28:15. 22. Adulteration of one's righteousness and things of God can lead one into hell, as seen in Isaiah 57:9. 23. Why some people go to hell is because God himself cast them down, as seen in Ezekiel 31:16. 24. You can go to hell when you are equally yoked with someone who is already going there, as seen in Ezekiel 31:17. 25. One's evil works on earth will follow one into hell, as seen in Ezekiel 32:27. 26. One can poke into hell through physical means without going there, as seen in Amos 9:2. 27. Hell has a belly, as seen in Jonah 2:2. 28. Out of the belly of hell or distressful situations of the righteous, God even answers their prayers, as seen in Jonah 2:2. 29. The satisfaction of hell is never met, as seen in Habakkuk 2:5. 30. Hell is a very dangerous spirit to dwell in, as seen in Matthew 5:22. 31. One can cast him or herself into hell by failing to deal with their shortcomings, as seen in Matthew 5:29. 32. God has the power of destroying the soul in hell, as seen in Matthew 10:28, Luke 12:5. 33. Hell, after having the attributes of a female, it also has the attributes of a place. It has gates, as seen in Matthew 16:18. 34. No sinner can escape the damnation of hell, as seen in Matthew 23:33. 35. Without sacrifice concerning the things of his flesh, it can lead one to hell, as seen in Mark 9:43, 45, 47. 36. The fire of hell is never quenched, as seen in Mark 9:48. 37. The worm of the souls of hell will never die, as seen in Mark 9:48. 38. In hell, the senses of the soul is as active as it was on earth, because it is the soul that sees, tastes, hears, feels, and smells, and not the body, as seen in Luke 16:23. 39. The 3 days crusade Jesus Christ made after his death in hell saved many souls, as seen in Acts 2:27, 31. 40. The tongue sets up fire like that of hell, as seen in James 3:6. 41. Not only does God cast humans to hell, but the hosts of heaven who sin, as seen in 2 Peter 2:4. 42. Jesus Christ has the keys of hell, as seen in Revelation 1:18. 43. Death is the shepherd of hell, as seen in Revelation 6:8. 44. Hell will deliver up the dead to be judged someday, as seen in Revelation 20:13. 45. Hell herself will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, as seen in Revelation 20:14. Subheading: Is hell only the afterlife? Hell was only the afterlife for the souls of sinners for some time. It was the temporal place for all people before the coming of Jesus Christ. So, one will ask, are you trying to say that Moses, Abraham, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel and all the other people who died before Jesus Christ were all in hell or the underworld? The answer is yes. Why am I saying so? This is because Jesus Christ, the fullness of all righteousness, had not yet died to save them from there. So, the righteousness of Job, Abraham and the rest were not up to 30%, thus, the percentage of baby Christians. The grading system of righteousness concerning the people of the old dispensation was that, when one person's righteousness surpasses all the people who were living in his era, then that person tops the status of righteousness. This level of righteousness in the old dispensation cannot be at the same level with the new convert who has received Jesus Christ into his or her life today. A new convert today is greater than those who were righteous during their time in the old dispensation because of the imputed righteousness of 30% that Jesus Christ gives. Bible verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse number 11. And I quote, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Among all the people who lived in the old dispensation, no one's righteousness could surpass that of John the Baptist, as seen by the expression, "There has not risen one greater than John the Baptist" in Matthew 11:11. Isaiah saw what the righteousness of people in the old dispensation was, and wrote it down for us. The righteousness in the old dispensation was a like filthy rag before God. Meaning, the righteousness of the old dispensation people was not up to the standard that God was expecting. Bible verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6. And I quote, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." In the old dispensation, the blood of Jesus Christ was not shed for the remission of their sins, but what they used was the blood of animals. The blood of animals was not enough to wash their sins, but was enough to cover them up. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, no one can attain the fullness of righteousness. In a nutshell, all the people in the old dispensation did not qualify to go to any other afterlife other than the underworld. The only difference was that, the place, thus the Abraham's bosom, where those who were righteous during their time were, was a much better place, and was even separated by a fixed gulf from those who lived in sin. Subheading, the tree of righteousness. Bible verse, Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 3. And I quote, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." The trees of righteousness refer to Christians who will be taken from the world and planted in the Lord where there is life, so they will never die for all eternity. As the tree of life never dies, so the saints will never die for all eternity. The foundation of everything is very important. When the foundation is shaky, the building will collapse in no time. Likewise, the building or planting of the trees of righteousness was done by God with the wisdom of God who is Jesus Christ. A house cannot be built on a rock without wisdom. The builder of all trees of righteousness is such a wise God, whose church the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Christianity is like farming or planting of trees. Jesus Christ is the founder of all trees of righteousness, needed to be planted on the banks of the Jordan River, and that was why he had to be baptized, so we too can have his fullness of righteousness when we are born again. Jesus Christ had to bury the old dispensation through his death, for the fulfillment of all righteousness that would be made possible in the new dispensation he was bringing after his resurrection. John the Baptist also represented the old dispensation because he was the last prophet in the Old Testament as he ministered with the spirit of Elijah. When Jesus Christ went for baptism, that was when the Old Testament, thus, John the Baptist met with the New Testament, thus, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament or falling short of righteousness, had to die so the New Testament, which is the fullness of righteousness, would live on. Likewise, when we meet Jesus Christ, we have to die to sin, and we have to live in the newness of life, that is the fullness of righteousness. Bible verse, Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13-16. And I quote, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. If John the Baptist had resisted the baptism of Jesus Christ, then the tree of righteousness would not have been built. With immediate effect, Jesus Christ needed to first plant the tree of righteousness before he could start his ministry. We all know that baptism is death. We die to sin and we resurrect in righteousness. The baptism John was baptizing was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as seen in Mark 1:4, but Jesus Christ didn't come to John the Baptist for baptism of repentance, so his sins would be forgiven by God. He was not a sinner to repent. As John baptized Jesus Christ, it was signifying the burying of the old dispensation, that disqualified one from entering into the kingdom of heaven. When he came out of the water and stood by the banks of the river, that time, the seed of the tree of righteousness was planted, but it was left with the Spirit of God, who was the working power and the strength of God to bring fruitfulness or growth to the seed. After the baptism of Jesus Christ, he awaited the Spirit of God, signifying the one who would bring fruitfulness to one seed of imputed righteousness, so the person can reach the fullness of righteousness as seen in Matthew 3:16, concerning the nation called Christianity, or the kingdom of heaven that Jesus Christ plants in someone born of water and the Spirit of God. The Israelites had to pass through water or the sea before they could get to the promised land. Spiritual Israelites or Christians also have to pass through water, thus a river or stream-like, just like Jesus Christ, our leader, passed through Jordan River, and not a pool or lake, before we too can enter into the promised land called New Jerusalem. After Jesus Christ came up from the water, all was set for a great announcement. Heaven was rejoicing, and the saints who were in hell too, saw the hope of salvation that Jesus Christ had brought in Christianity, which would later set them free from the underworld. Immediately, the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove and a lightning. Please don't mistake the Spirit of God to be a dove or to have the likeness of an animal. It was for a reason he came in that form. A dove is one particular bird that does not have a gallbladder. This shows us briefly who the Spirit of God is. Gallbladder is a muscular sac, attached to the liver that stores bile, which is secreted by the liver until it is needed for digestion. Spiritually, gallbladder represents what stores sin or what causes it. Gallbladder is lust, and bile is sin. It is lust that produces sin. Hence, anyone who wants to be holy must first do away with lust, thus, the crucifixion of the flesh and its passions as seen in Galatians 5:24. So, you know, the Spirit of God doesn't have lust that can influence him to sin, and there is no bitterness in him as well. No matter what happens, lust cannot enter into the Spirit of God, for he is absolutely impregnable to it. That is why his name is called the Holy Spirit. As his name is, so his character is. There is nothing like sin that can be found in him. He is a perfect God. Heaven was set for an announcement after the baptism of Jesus Christ. God the Father was very pleased with what God the Son had just done. He knew that, as he had started this great work, he would go all along to fulfill every command he had entreated him to do, because he is Alpha and then an Omega God, just as he, the Father, is. He then pronounced his Son as someone he really loved, setting the stage for his public ministry to begin. Bible verse, Matthew 3, verse number 16. And I quote, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." Subheading, when did the plan B materialize? Bible verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 4. And I quote, "For since the beginning of the world men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him." Isaiah 64:4 is a quotation that gives us a clue about the limitation of mortals. We are so limited, as far as two major things about our senses are concerned. These two senses are sight and hearing, concerning the things of God. So, does that mean God saw that one day man would fall and his soul will be in the afterlife? Yes. God knows the end from the beginning. Because our senses are limited, we cannot see what God sees and hears what he hears, even before time. God, knowing what to come, could have prevented Adam and Eve from eating the forbidden fruit, but he gave the first Adam the free will to decide, because he had already given him what he needed, thus the word of God given to man in Genesis 2:16-17 to overcome sin. Subheading, when was the first afterlife created? God has a solution for every situation. He saw that man would fall short of his glory, and he had to prepare the first afterlife for him. The first afterlife was the spirit called hell, who followed the spirit called death, that God had bound him in the forbidden tree. Because hell, the first afterlife, follows the spirit called death everywhere he goes, God told Adam not to eat from the forbidden tree because he knew that the day he would eat the forbidden tree, he would unlock death and, later on, hell. Hell is an afterlife spirit that keeps the souls of sinners temporally after physical death has finished separating the souls of men from their bodies. Subheading, when was the second afterlife created? Bible verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. And I quote, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." From Genesis to Malachi, there is no word ever encountered as paradise. Jesus Christ used this word when he met the sinner on the cross before his death. Bible verse, Luke chapter 23, verse number 43. And I quote, And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What we should ask ourselves is that, when was paradise created? Was it during creation or after Jesus Christ died? Actually, God is not done with the creation of things. Even the day someone becomes born again, is a creation day by God for such a believer. Jesus Christ said in John 5:17 that, God the Father is always working or always creating, and he too must work. So after God finished creating things in Genesis 1, he is not done creating things. Bible verse, John chapter 5, verse number 17. And I quote, "But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus Christ also said that, he was going to prepare a place for us, thus New Jerusalem, and when the time is right, he will descend and take us home. New Jerusalem was not created in Genesis chapter 1, just as paradise was not created in Genesis chapter 1. Paradise, as the second afterlife for saints, was created before Jesus Christ died on the cross. The creation of such a place was already prepared, before Jesus Christ could promise the malefactor on the cross that he would be with him there. Subheading, My Personal Brainwashing About Paradise. When I was younger, my mom led me to church so many times. In the church one day, I heard about paradise. That was my first time hearing of such a place that accommodates saints after they sleep. I was again told that paradise was found in the sky. After that service onwards, any time I looked up into the sky, I said to myself that, this is paradise and one day I will be there. I didn't have anyone to sit me down, to teach me the truth of God's word. It was something that I held within myself for quite a long time, until I was taught. Paradise is up and not down like hell, but it is not in the physical sky we can see with our physical eyes. The heavens in Genesis 1:1 gives us a clue about what paradise is. Even though paradise is in heaven, we have three main types of heaven as revealed by Apostle Paul. Heaven is not below the earth but above it. Subheading, The First Heaven. Bible verse, Psalms chapter 104, verse number 12. And I quote, "By them the birds of the heavens have their home, they sing among the branches." The first heaven is the first atmosphere under which we live. It is the sky we all see above the earth. It is where the psalmist says, "The fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches," as seen in Psalms 104:12. I call the first heaven the heaven of flesh. The first heaven also comprises the solar system that entails the sun, moon, stars, and planets. In the creation times, the first heaven was when God took his time to create, where God put all kinds of celestial bodies into it. I call the first heaven also as the heaven of lights. Bible verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14-18. And I quote, "Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Subheading, The Second Heaven. The second heaven is a spiritual place, where some of Satan's powerful fallen angels are found. When they were cast out of heaven, the second heaven was where some of the fallen angels inhabited. Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 12. And I quote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." After Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days, the spiritual wickedness in the second heaven that ruled over Persia was what withheld Daniel's angel, who was bringing him the answer to his prayers. If a righteous man's prayer was even withheld, what will the prayer of a sinner do? So those of us who love prayer more than holiness should revise their books. Bible verse, Daniel chapter 10, verse number 12-13. And I quote, "Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Subheading, The Third Heaven. Bible verse, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6. And I quote, "You alone are the Lord, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." The third heaven is the palace of God. It is where the kingdom of God first is, and second in us when God's Spirit lives in us. The kingdom consists of God as the King and the people, thus saints, referred to as His church. Subheading, which heaven is the paradise located? Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 2-4. And I quote, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. For us to know which heaven paradise is, Paul needed to be caught up to the third heaven. In Corinthians 12 1-4, Paul revealed he was caught up to the third heaven, where he received a further revelation from the Lord. Apostle Paul also revealed that, this same heaven was where paradise was, as seen in the verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12. Even though where God lives, and where paradise is, are all in the third heaven, yet they are not at the same place. Today, we have a heavenly hope, according to Colossians 1:5. Therefore, when we come face to face with death, we look forward with great expectation to be absent from the body where our treasures are laid up. Bible verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. And I quote, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Subheading, 10 things you need to know about paradise. The major requirements of being in paradise after death is believing in the deity of Jesus Christ, baptism, and then doing everything that Jesus Christ has ever commanded. John 3:16, Hebrews 12:14, Matthew 28:20. At this juncture, let us look at 10 things we can note about paradise. 1. Paradise is a spiritual place, Colossians 1:16. 2. There is comfort, peace, and rest for the souls of saints in paradise. 3. Paradise is a temporal place, where saints will have their spiritual Sabbath from their works of faith. 4. Paradise is a waiting place for saints, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. 5. Those who are in paradise, will join Jesus Christ and the hosts of heaven for the judgment day. 6. Those who are in paradise will reign with Jesus Christ, taking part in the first resurrection, as seen in Revelation 24. 7. Paradise is separated from hell, because, both righteous and sinners cannot dwell together in the afterlife. 8. Those who are in paradise, cannot move from there into hell and vice versa. 9. Angels carry the souls of saints into paradise after death, as they do when Abraham's bosom was not closed. 10. Paradise is found in the third heaven, as seen in 2 Corinthians 12 2-4. Subheading, Abraham's bosom. Bible verse, Luke chapter 16. Verse number 22-31. And I quote, so it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Abraham's bosom was another chamber of the underworld, reserved for the righteous ones before the death of Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ died and went to the underworld, he held a crusade there so souls could be saved from hell, and the saints in Abraham's bosom could also be raptured into paradise. This does not mean that any soul that dies now and goes to hell will be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's bosom was the afterlife for believers in the old dispensation. The question is, why didn't they go straight into paradise after their death? This is because, the blood of Jesus Christ had not yet paid for their souls. The blood of Jesus Christ did not only pay for the souls of the world but those under the earth or underworld, and those in heaven. That is why all power has been given unto him in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, because blood releases power. Bible verse, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. And I quote, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Further scriptural reading, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. And I quote, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The first person who didn't end up in Abraham's bosom, but directly went to paradise, was the malefactor who got saved on the cross. After Jesus Christ laid down his life, he took this malefactor up into paradise, without letting him step foot in Abraham's bosom. He also became the first person to enter paradise. He didn't taste the afterlife of Abraham's bosom. Someone will ask, how can this malefactor become the first person to step foot in paradise since Jesus Christ died before him, and that suddenly after Jesus Christ's death, the graves of many righteous ones were opened? Indeed, Jesus Christ died before the criminal he promised he would save, but since he made that promise for him to be with him in paradise, he had to wait for him to die first, before moving the others locked up in the underworld. And truly, that malefactor died the same day. The righteous ones whose graves were opened, didn't go to paradise after their resurrection, but they went there after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus, the third day after Jesus Christ died. Supporting scripture, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 52-53. And I quote, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." At this juncture, let us look at various points we can note about Abraham's bosom. Point 1. Abraham's bosom is not the same as paradise. Bible verse, Luke chapter 16, verse number 22-23. And I quote, "So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." I have considered this particular verse for a very long time. For all this while, I thought Abraham's bosom was the same as paradise. If I hadn't written this book, I wouldn't have come to the true realization of what Abraham's bosom is, and what paradise also is. Abraham is the land of Israel according to the mysteries of God. He is the one from whom the Lord promised the seed of the Israelites would come from, till God's promise was fulfilled through Jacob. Abraham is also the father of faith, through whom we have also become children of faith. This same Abraham is one of the four living creatures in heaven. If the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, altogether, forming the 24 elders, were named after the gates and foundation of New Jerusalem respectively, then how can't a member of the four living creatures be named after an afterlife? Bosom literally means a person's breast or chest, but symbolically, it means 1. A place where secret thoughts are kept. 2. A close affectionate and protective acceptance. 3. The locus of feelings and intuitions. 4. A closer relationship. Having a closer relationship with Abraham, having the locus of feeling and intuition towards him, being affectionate and having protective acceptance from Abraham, the father of faith, was not enough for the people in the old dispensation to leave the underworld, until Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith and the Lord of all flesh, went there to save them. Point 2. Abraham's bosom is further away from the torments of hell. Bible verse, Luke chapter 16, verse number 23. And I quote, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." The lifting of the rich man's eyes towards Abraham's bosom does not mean that Abraham's bosom is in the first, the second heaven, or even the third one. I can bend down my head and see things around my feet, but I can lift it to see what is afar off, to see an incoming person or thing, and not something in the sky. Lifting my head is not lifting it up to see things in the sky only. If the Bible wrote that he lifted up his eyes unto the hills like what David did in Psalm 121:1, then we would definitely know that the rich man saw Abraham's bosom in the sky, and not on the same landscape of the underworld. Something can be far and not at the top, and something can be at the top and that afar off from you. The eyes of the soul can see further things than the eyes of the flesh. After one dies, the soul of the dead person sees things that are invisible, even things in the physical world. The word afar off is not only seeing further, but, it also means, the sensitivity of the spiritual eyes of the soul than the physical eyes. The things in the afterlife are much more than the things we see in the physical world. What amazes me is that there are so many minute things that we can even see without the help of certain equipment. But that is not the case in the spiritual world. The eyes of the soul don't need any spiritual equipment to see what it is missing. The sight of hell is on one side of the great gulf fixed, and Abraham's bosom is on another side. The great gulf fixed is serving as an intermediary between these two, so the torments of hell cannot affect those living without it. Point 3. There is a great gulf fixed between Abraham's bosom and hell. Bible verse, Luke chapter 16, verse number 26. And I quote, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Abraham's bosom and hell are parted by a great gulf that is fixed between these two places. During our time in elementary school, we were taught that part of the Atlantic Ocean, which is southwest of Africa, was called the Gulf of Guinea. We were immature to research much into it, as we were not interested to know whether or not it was true. Gulf means 1. A deep inlet of the sea almost surrounded by land with a narrow mouth. 2. A deep ravine, chasm or abyss. 3. A large difference or division between two people or groups or between viewpoints, concepts or situations. We all know that there is no land in the sky, or in any of the heavens which surrounds a certain sea or ocean. Before God is a crystal glass like a sea. Even that one, it is not surrounded by any land for it to seem like an island. The gulf fixed between the Abraham's bosom and hell gives us a clue that they are of the same underworld, thus beneath the earth and not up. The only difference is that the gulf fixed is what separates them. Abraham said, "That those who might go from here to you cannot do so, and no one may come from you to us." There is nothing in the afterlife that can help you cross from hell to Abraham's bosom. The gulf fixed between them cannot be drained. It is there for the separation of two groups of people, the righteous and the sinners. Point 4. There is comfort for those who find themselves in Abraham's bosom. Bible verse, Luke chapter 16, verse number 25. And I quote, But now he is comforted. Comfort means 1. The state of relaxation and feeling of no pain. 2. The feeling of freedom from worry or disappointment. 3. The act of consoling, giving relief in affliction. 4. Satisfaction or physical well-being provided by a person or thing. 5. Freedom from financial difficulty that promotes a comfortable state. 6. To give moral or emotional strength to someone. For all we know, pain-free, worry-free, disappointment-free, affliction-free life, etc. on earth is an unachieved thing. Pain is inevitable on earth even if you are a believer. One may experience a moment of relaxation with no pain, but later on, the same person will experience pain. Examples of pain on earth usually come from the death of a loved one, losing assets, emotional upset because of a broken relationship, and offense from someone or any source of pain at all. Lazarus endured all kinds of pain when he was on earth. The pain of poverty, the pain of chronic disease, pain that came from poor treatment from his neighbor, among many others. As Lazarus was alive, God knew what he was going through, but he didn't comfort him. Beloved of Christ, you may be going through a lot like Lazarus, even more than what he went through, but don't worry, you will be comforted one day in the afterlife. Subheading, the annual church program. A certain lady who was staying with a guardian, attended a Good Friday Passover annual church program, which she had not attended one before. Normally, the program starts at 3 p.m. and ends late in the evening. This lady couldn't go home that day, but slept over in the church so the next day she could leave early for home. Because she was not having a phone, she couldn't inform her guardian of the decision of not making it home that night. In the morning when she went home, her guardian insinuated that she had slept over in her boyfriend's house that night. Meanwhile, she has never done that before. The bishop needed to send special delegates to escort her. Even with that one, the guardian was not pleased much. To her, she didn't change her mind about her sleeping in her boyfriend's house. Even though the guardian knew she went to church, she still thought that she had ended up in a boyfriend's bosom after the church program. The pain she was going through as she served the Lord reminded me of Lazarus. Even those who are into fornication are not even treated this way, but because of the Lord, she had to go through the pain of accusation. Point 5. Those who are in Abraham's bosom cannot return to the land of the living. Bible verse, Luke chapter 16, verse number 27 to 31. And I quote, "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. The rich man in hell wanted Abraham to send Lazarus into the land of the living, to evangelize and save the souls of his family members who didn't know Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Abraham declined his request, because there seemed to be this principle of afterlife that the rich man didn't know. The principle was that those in the afterlife cannot return to the physical world. It is so amazing to note that this principle too is in the Bible. Abraham didn't live till the time of King David, but it is good to know that he too knew something about the principle of the afterlife, that once you get there, you cannot return to the physical world again. Bible verse, 2 Samuel 12, verse number 23. And I quote, But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The first son King David had with Bathsheba was killed by God because of adultery as a sin, and murder as an iniquity he committed. King David fasted and did all he could, but God didn't change his mind. On the seventh day, God fulfilled his word by taking the child's life. King David then got up from the ground, washed himself down, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He then went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. After that, he went home and ate. When he was queried by his servants that why was he eating instead of fasting and mourning his dead son, his answer teaches us that, if we have anything better to do for someone, it should be before our death and not after it. No amount of mourning can return our souls to life. Abraham's bosom is not an afterlife, where one can return to earth and complete an unfinished business. The rich man wanted Lazarus to complete his family's unfinished business of soul saving, but it was too late. Those living in the world can only carry out that task. Now, it is only while you live physically that salvation works is feasible. Subheading, The Afterlife of Jesus Christ. Bible verse, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. And I quote, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Certain scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus Christ to seek a sign that would confirm that he was the Messiah. Answering them, Jesus Christ first called them evil and adulterous generation. There are some questions people ask that clearly tell you who they really are, and not what they pretend to be. The scribes and Pharisees, being evil and adulterous, knew who Jesus Christ was, because, in one of their statements, they said Jesus Christ was sent by God. If he was actually sent by God, why couldn't they believe then that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? Besides, Jesus Christ knew that, if he gave them any sign they needed, they would not believe that he was still the Messiah. As the Word of God, he knew what would happen aforetime. That was why he didn't give them the sign they were expecting. Despite all the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the rest, the graciousness of Jesus Christ still abounded for them. Finally, Jesus Christ gave them an alternate sign, which was likened to a certain prophet that God sent him to preach the good news of repentance in the land of Nineveh. He ran away from his calling, but God caused a big fish to swallow him in the ocean's heart, as seen in Jonah 1:1-17. Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, praying to God and asking him to save him from the belly of the fish. As he was selfish about his own salvation and not the salvation of the people of Nineveh, that decision ended him in the fish's belly. When you leave the womb of God or Christianity, your end will be the belly of the lake of fire. Even though Jonah thought it was the dead end, God considered a second chance for his repentance, the same way God does for us every day. As he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, he neither ate nor drank. He knew that, as far as he had ended in the fish's belly, he would not return to the land of the living anymore, because of his disobedience. If you think your life is a dead end as Jonah was, the cross of Jesus Christ is there to rescue you. Jesus Christ used the story of Jonah to address the disobedience the Pharisees and the rest were walking in, and alerted them of the dangers they could face. As we draw inspiration from Jonah, the evangelist, we should not entertain disobedience to the Word of God, and we must carry out every activity God has tasked us with. Secondly, he drew their attention towards himself. The sign that would make them know he is the true Messiah was that he would walk on the same path of evangelist Jonah, but not in disobedience as he did. Instead, he would in totally yield and commit himself to God for carrying out the work of God on earth physically and spiritually in the belly of hell as Jonah experienced. Bible verse, Jonah chapter 2, verse number 1-2. And I quote, Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jesus Christ enlightened them concerning Jonah's experience, as a similar thing he would go through, but in a different way. The work of God is one and it is all about soul winning, but the experiences of the ministers carrying such a work will be different, because of the sheep God has entrusted into that minister's care. The places every minister should be established may not be the same location where other ministers should be. We will go through persecutions but in diverse ways. We may save souls through the Holy Spirit for the kingdom of God, but the number of souls you need to reach out to will differ from mine. Don't make the mistake of comparing yourself to someone who is in the ministry. What you have to do most importantly is to be more concerned about yours than others. You will realize that a lot of people seem to be workers of God, but they may be working for Satan. The fact that you can pray, teach, or heal doesn't mean that you're of God. Satan, too, has anointed people who call themselves as ministers of God. No wonder we are told to test all spirits who are using the ministers placed above us to see if they are from God, as seen in 1 John 4:1. When a blind leader leads blind followers, both of them will enter into the pit, as seen in Luke 6:39. Subheading: Things that happen during the 3 days afterlife of Jesus Christ. Judgment is inevitable in the afterlife of mortals. Immediately one dies, the soul knows where he or she is going. God knows the place which the person's soul will be. When a judge decides on the case of a suspected person, and the person is found guilty, he is either fined, imprisoned, or killed, but, when found guiltless, the person will be bailed. Jesus Christ, as a member of the Godhead, was not judged after his death, because he was already justified in the Spirit, as seen in 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus Christ died to save us, because of the will of the Father, and not because he was a sinner. But there were two folds of work that Jesus Christ did: the work he did in the physical world or physically, and the work he did in the underworld or spiritually. The actual work on the land of the living or physically, began at the age of 30. He finished the physical part in 3 years. The spiritual work started after he gave up his spirit on the cross. When his spirit came out of him, he started doing the spiritual part of his ministry when he descended into the underworld. Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 9. And I quote, "Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth?" Point 1. Jesus Christ took the soul of the malefactor straight into paradise, as he promised him on the cross before his death. Prior to Jesus Christ's death on the cross, two malefactors were hanged on the cross, one on the left and one on the right. One was saved, and one was condemned. The saved one was promised a paradise by Jesus Christ, and such a promise was fulfilled after Jesus Christ passed on. There are so many people who didn't hearken to the voice of God, even though there were countless times they were preached to while they were alive. The sad aspect is that these same people go through a lot of suffering before they pass on. Many people suffer from several severe and humiliating situations that should have made them surrender their lives to Jesus Christ for salvation. But the more pain they faced, the more their hearts were hardened. And there are others who are living now who are repeating the same mistake as those who have passed on. Not all dreadful events teach people the lesson of relying on God for their salvation. People's decisions are already made, no matter what you do to convince them otherwise. No matter what you do, they won't believe in God or His Son Jesus Christ. There were two criminals who were with Jesus Christ when the physical part of His mission was ending on the cross, which represents the entire world. Even when Jesus Christ was dying, He was ready to save souls. One criminal believed and confessed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, or Lord, God, or Master of his life. The criminal became born again. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and his name was written in the Book of Life. He didn't have the privilege to be baptized in water. If you are not on a cross, then be baptized in water. Don't compare yourself to this saved criminal. Even though he was saved, he wasn't content with it, but he had to make this request that Jesus Christ should remember him in paradise. And such a request was granted. Bible verse, Luke chapter 23, verse number 43. And I quote, "And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." One duty of Jesus Christ after his death was to fulfill the promise he made to this criminal who was now born again. Jesus Christ had to die before him so he could prepare a place for him in paradise, as seen in John 19:30, 32 and 33. In the afterlife, Jesus Christ was waiting for the soul of this new convert so he could fulfill his promise to him. Jesus Christ is a faithful God. Whatever he has said, he would do. Immediately after the new convert died, Jesus Christ took him into paradise. I can't imagine the happiness he was having, for finding rest for his soul in this afterlife called paradise. Point 2. Jesus Christ won the afterlife battle against hell and death. Bible verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18. And I quote, I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. We can see in Revelation 1:18 that the death of Jesus Christ preceded the keys he gained. This means that, before he had the keys of death and Hades, he first had to die. Jesus Christ said to John, I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Possessing the keys of death means that the risen Jesus Christ has control and authority over death and Hades. In John 10:17-18, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus Christ died according to his own timing, when he gave up his spirit, as seen in John 19:30. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus Christ was already dead, as seen in Mark 15:44, because it looked strange to him that a crucified person could die at such an hour. Before Jesus Christ could defeat Hades, he first needed to have authority over death. Death didn't take his life on the cross. It was him who laid down his own life, that he might take it again. He defeated Hades, and even made an open spectacle of him and the rest of his spiritual enemies. Today, he has the authority to release his followers from death, in order that they will be with him forever, in newness of life, in New Jerusalem. When someone has keys, it exhibits power and authority. It also portrays possessive ability the person has. Think of the concept of giving someone the key to a city. The city is enormous, but without the minor key, you can't access the great city. It is this small tool that unlocks great treasures. Someone given a key to the city is welcomed and honored within that city. The Bible frequently speaks of keys as representing control or authority over something or someone. This concept makes sense. To possess a master key to a building is to have the authority to open any of its doors and to enter any room you want. Isaiah 37:2 speaks of Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, an honorable man sent on an important errand. In chapter 22, it was written that Eliakim would be given authority and that God would place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. By the key to the house of David, it is meant that the Lord would place Eliakim in a position of authority. Later, Eliakim became the governor of Jerusalem. In Revelation 9:1-2, a star that fell from the sky was given a key or control over the bottomless pit to release chaos on sinners, and he used the key to open that pit. Later, an angel unlocked an abyss with a key after he had chained Satan, as seen in Revelation 21:3. To succeed, the keys are in your hands, and to fail too, the keys are in your hands. Whatever you want to do with your life, you hold the keys. Don't be blaming people for your downfall in life, godliness, and ministry. After man, thus Adam, was created, he was given the keys of life, and that was why God commanded the man not to eat from the forbidden fruit. But after Eve was created, she was not tasked in that manner. When the woman ate the fruit, she didn't feel she was naked or spiritually dead until Adam unlocked death, who was in the tree. Immediately Adam ate the fruit, he opened death and hell from the prison of the forbidden tree by the keys of life God gave him. Death and hell then took the keys of life, and that gave them the authority to bring separation of the souls of men from their bodies and to keep them in the afterlife. The keys they held meant that any soul that finds himself there doesn't qualify to have eternal life, and that was why Jesus Christ had to be sent to defeat them after his death. God also didn't send his son to fail in the mission of eternity. Jesus Christ could have made another key, or probably could have commanded the keys to be brought to him, either by his angels or through any means possible, but it was not so. He knew he had to follow the principles of life and death, even though it was him that all things were made through him. Many of the teachings of Jesus Christ were things that should happen in the afterlife. One of these teachings was Mark 3:27. The strong man here is death and hell. This is because no one had been able to overcome them for the keys of life before. The next mission of the afterlife of Jesus Christ was to conquer death and hell as the strong men of the afterlife. At first, they were playing hardballs. Death said the keys were not with him, hell too said likewise. They never knew Jesus Christ was God. Confronting them with humility, they thought he was one of the prisoners, but his glory alone that illuminated in the place was enough to tell his identity. Hell was shaken. Jesus Christ defeated them, and the keys of life were given to him. The hosts of the heaven of heavens rejoiced, the Father and the sevenfold Spirit were also pleased with the Son's victory. Point 3. Jesus Christ did an afterlife crusade in hell in Abraham's bosom. Bible verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 19. And I quote, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Scripture tells us very little about Jesus Christ's state between his death and resurrection. The most commonly cited biblical passages are Acts 2:31, Ephesians 4:8-10, 1 Peter 4:6, and 1 Peter 3:18-20. Ephesians 4 is likely a reference to the incarnation, and 1 Peter 4:6 could apply to preaching of the gospel in the afterlife by Jesus Christ. But many interpretations of 1 Peter 3:18-20 exist. Some say that 1 Peter 3 passage should not be taken literally, but that it is symbolic, conveying in graphic form that redemption is universal in its extent. Others contend that this refers to a descent by Jesus Christ into the realm of the dead, between his death and his resurrection, and an actual preaching to its occupants, and offering salvation to those who in their earthly life did not respond to God. This interpretation, however, seems in conflict with the rest of Jesus Christ's life and ministry, and with the context of the passage, which emphasizes a faithful, gentle witness, giving a reason for one's faith, even in the face of opposition. At the same time, the non-literal interpretation has difficulty accounting adequately for the reference to Noah, unless the preaching was restricted only to people from Noah's time, which seems strange. It also appears to conflict with the theological context, or how our interpretation fits with other, more clearly established doctrines. Here we encounter biblical references teaching the finality of death over and against any opportunity for salvation, at least since the time of Jesus Christ. Many people consider the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, as seen in Luke 16:19-31, pertinent to the question, as are much of Psalm 49 and Revelation 20:11-15. Hebrews 9:27 shows a close linkage between death and judgment, with nothing mentioned as intervening. And Jesus Christ's statement to the thief on the cross, that "today you will be with me in paradise," as seen in Luke 23:42 and 43, also is relevant. Another interpretation, held and defended strongly by several ministers, seems more promising. In this view, Jesus Christ preached in spirit to the souls of hell in Abraham's bosom. This was a message of repentance and righteousness, given to unbelieving people who were then on earth, but were now spirits in prison, thus in hell. Crusade is a holy war that one exerts him or herself continuously, vigorously, or obtrusively to put an end to the sins of the people, and to engage sinners to be born again, as they advocate Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. I know that salvation is not the main focus of some ministers when they organize crusades. There are mainly hidden agendas, such as money, fame, power, etc., other than salvation. There are many churches who don't organize crusades anymore for the purpose of salvation. They feel that they are now above the Great Commission. They think that they are now matured enough to resign from the work of the Great Commission. Some also feel that they have attained the church growth peak or the mega church they want, and they now have no need for further additions. Some churches also organize crusades with financial intentions. Apparently, you will see them doing the work of God as if they are looking for souls to be saved from sin, but they are rather looking for souls to save the church from its poverty. We miss the key reason why crusades need to be organized. We care much about the biological children we have given birth to. When one of them is going wayward, it is our wake-up call to help him or her return on level terms of morality. We are God's children, and he is the Father who cares much about us. Even as evil parents many people are, who can go all outs to search for their missing children, who are even deviant, how much more won't the best dad search for his lost children? The assignment of soul winning, that the Word of God gave us to do, when he was about to ascend into heaven, as seen in Matthew 28:19-20. We normally know of the physical work Jesus Christ did, when he became flesh, but few of us are abreast of the works of him, when he left out of his body, and operated in an unlimited spirit. Bible verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 6. And I quote, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." Jesus Christ died for all, both the dead and the living, and that is why he is mandated by God the Father, both to judge the dead and the living. His blood shed on the cross was something that should benefit all, first, for the living and second, for the dead. One caution is that Jesus Christ is not saving souls again in hell after our death, because we now have the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ has already been shed for us. The people in the old dispensation had Jesus Christ as the object of law, which through it, no man was worthy of the kingdom of God. But in the new dispensation, we now have Jesus Christ as the subject of the law. the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. Without Him, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is Christianity. There are two things involved in the kingdom of God. There is the seeing part, and there is the entering part. If someone is not born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God, how much more entering into it? Bible verse, John chapter 3, verse number 3. And I quote, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Secondly, if someone is not born of water and the Spirit, it will be impossible for the person to enter into the kingdom. Bible verse, John chapter 3, verse number 5. And I quote, Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The people who were dead before Jesus Christ came on the scene, who could not benefit from his physical mission, did not even see the kingdom of God, how much more would it have been possible for them to enter into the kingdom then? It was the priority of Jesus Christ to meet the need of salvation for the dead, so they too could benefit from his mission spiritually. And 3 days was enough for him to do it. After Jesus Christ went through all the afflictions and bruising, in an attempt of carrying our sins and throwing them away, he could have chosen not to die. One essence of Jesus Christ's death was to preach the gospel to the people of the underworld, so they too could gain the eternal life they were missing. It is through him alone that one can have eternal life, and not the law of Moses. Many people say that God loved the world, but he has told us not to love the world in John 2:15. The reason is that the world in John 3:16 are the people who are unsaved, thus the living and the dead, and the world in John 2:15 is Satan. God loved the unsaved people or the world, and that was why he gave his only begotten Son, to come into this physical world to save the living, and into the underworld to save the dead. But how can the salvation of the dead be actualized? Could it be through miracle, sign, wonder, or what way at all could it be? The answer lied in the Word of God and a certain type of preacher needed to go there. No mortal can do the work of God after his death. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, there is no work, device, knowledge or wisdom in the grave after one's death. This is why when the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house, Abraham declined his request, but he said they already have ministers they should listen to. Abraham knew that no mortal was permitted to do the work of God after his or her death. Someone greater than a mortal needed to be the minister of such reconciliation in the grave. The Son of God was worthy enough to do that work. He alone could minister in that manner. Jesus Christ used 3 years to do his ministry of reconciling the souls of the living to his Father, but he used 3 days to do his ministry of reconciliation in the underworld. God gave them a second chance to amend their ways because many people did not know his Son. Though not all souls, thus sons of perdition heeded to the message of Jesus Christ, some, thus the sheep of God, were won. The ones who were won were gathered by Jesus Christ and they were ascended with him into paradise. God saved physical Israelites through Moses, but God saved spiritual Israelites through his Son Jesus Christ. As some of the souls were justified and sent into paradise, the rest were condemned and were left in Hades.